Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Yeah, y'all in a good mood? You ready to learn? Yeah, you have your Bibles with you? You have notebook with you? All right, let's hold our Bibles up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible. And I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's word today. Amen. Open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 13. I hope you hear that confession every time we say it, because inside of that confession, we say that I can do what it is we're about to hear from the Word of God. Or if there's a promise, that promise belongs to me. And I just want us to receive that today, that there is every promise belongs to you because of Jesus. And that everything the Bible says you can do, even if you're not there yet, the Bible says I can do it. Amen? And we'll get there. We're progressing. We're growing. And that's why it's so important that we say, I can do this, and I open my heart to receive this. Even if I'm not there yet, I know with the Holy Spirit's help, I'm going to get there. Say amen to that. All right, well, today we're talking about being spiritual maturity, and the Spiritual Man series. I'm going to talk about being mighty in words and in deeds. That's where I'm going today, being mighty in words and in deeds. But in doing so, I hope this series, as we conclude it today, kind of helped awaken you to the fact that you are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a body. Put that in your notes just in case you haven't written it down yet. You are a spirit, you possess a soul, you live in a body. But I want to make sure that we all have the same target on the wall when it comes to growing up as a spiritual person, as a spirit man, developing that. See, you're born into this new life by the grace of God, and the Bible talks about us being born again. But we can remain immature babies even though we're in this new spiritual life. The Bible proves that to us. It talks about Christians that at this point should be teaching others, and yet they still need milk and they still act like spiritual babies. It's a little different than the natural, where just through the progression of time, a person kind of grows up, right? They kind of get older and age and things like that. In the spirit world, time can go by and you still remain a baby unless you intentionally desire to grow up in certain areas. How many of you are ready to grow up spiritually? Anybody? By grace, you've been born again. You've been given that new beginning in your spirit, but we have to choose now to grow. And in being a spiritual person, the Spiritual Man series, this is one of the areas I think I really want us to lean into today, because it's maturity. Mighty in words and in deeds. This is part of what the world needs of us. They need mature Christians. They need people that know what to do in their times and in their seasons. They need people that are steadfast and people that are reliable and trustworthy. And our words and our deeds are all a part of that. So I want to talk to you about that today. So in being spiritual, what does it look like to be a spiritual person? I want to make sure that we all have a similar target on the wall, because I might say that you need to grow up spiritually and become spiritually mature, and your version of that may be different than mine. I want to clarify what I mean. Spiritual maturity and growing up spiritually, being spiritual to me is not about isolation, becoming more and more isolated from the world, hiding or just being with Christians and just going from spiritual conference, Christian conference to Christian conference to Christian conference. To me, being spiritual, and what I believe the Word of God is helping us with, is that being spiritual is not about isolation. It's about application and infiltration. It's about application and infiltration. It's saying that the Word of God says, I can do this because Jesus paid for it in my life. And so now I'm going to apply that. And the more I learn to apply that, the more I grow up spiritually. But it's also infiltration, which is super important. Because sometimes people begin to think being more spiritual means removing themselves from the world that actually needs us desperately. See, we are in the world, we're not of it, but we're still in it. And everywhere through Scripture, you see Jesus, he's sending us, go into the world and make disciples. He's sending us into lost and dying and hurting places. But I've met too many Christians who think being spiritual is coming out of the world and isolating themselves and hiding in a bubble called church, or hiding in a bubble in their houses where they just watch Christian television and just read their Bibles and they just talk the word all the time. And I found this, that if we, when we begin to isolate ourselves and insulate ourselves like that, rather than engaging in the world that needs us, rather than going into the lost and dying world, I find out that's when people really get weird. A lot of those Christians that come up with all these funky ideas of what being religious or spiritual is, they have isolated themselves into this little bubble, this little pocket, and they're not out pouring their life out to make the world a better place. That kind of keeps you grounded when you're in somebody's hurting world. Do you understand what I'm saying? It keeps your prayers right. It keeps your pride in check. It keeps your reason for being here and why you're learning what you're learning. It keeps it important and usable rather than just a bunch of head knowledge. And so today I want us to kind of lean into that concept that we're not meant to just isolate ourselves. That's not spiritual maturity. So I remember one time this guy was just talking about how spiritual this in particular person in history was, that he went and lived in a cave somewhere and just prayed and fasted and read the scriptures. And every once in a while, people would navigate their way up to that cave and he would do some spiritual stuff with them or whatever. And this guy was like, man, isn't that so spiritual? And you can even look through church history, and I'm sure they had good reason for it, but if you look through church history, a lot of times people thought the most spiritual priests or the most spiritual people were the people that removed themselves from society and isolated themselves in some sort of a monastery or some sort of a away kind of mentality. But what happens when the light and the salt get pulled out of the dark world? It gets darker. Are you understanding this? Somehow, and we've got to break this out of our mind. I'm telling you, this is a tradition which makes the word of God of no effect, that the more spiritual you become, the more you remove yourself from the ones that need you the most. That's a lie. You are full of answers, and the reason you have power is not to have power to just jump around here in church, but you're filled with power to go make the world a better place, to go light up dark places, to go be the salt and to be the light. And just keep saying it and saying it and saying it, because the more you grow spiritually, the more you want to be around lost and hurting people. The more you want to be around messy situations, because you know inside of you is the answers and the solutions. You want to be helpful, because that's spiritual maturity. Jesus was in heaven, isolated, and he saw the lost earth, and he said, Father, send me there. Do you see how this works? You know, sometimes even Christians, we get language, and it comes out of our mouth, because out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks, right? So we kind of tell on ourselves. A lot of times we're sitting there saying, oh, I wish I didn't work in this ungodly working environment. I wish God would move me into an all-Christian office. I won't make you raise your hand if that's been a thought of yours. Being in an all-Christian office is going to limit the change capacity of what that group of people should be doing. You see what I'm saying? Saying, God, get me out of this mess. See, when you're spiritually mature, you realize that I may not be here forever. I mean, God's going to promote you and favor you. I get all that. But in the middle of this situation, God, use me in this messy situation. God, use me. I might be in this factory right now, and people are cussing and swearing and lying and backbiting and all that stuff. But inside of me is the power to change their lives. That's a truly mature spiritual person. They're not looking to run away or to hide from the darkness. They're saying, God, send me into that darkness. Because you carry within you the kingdom of God, which is released, write this in your notes, through your words and your deeds. Mighty in words, mighty in deeds. That's where we're going to land here in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus, in talking about the kingdom of God, he says it like this: the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. And if you've used yeast at all or baked at all, when you put that little packet, it's just a little packet of yeast into this big bowl of flour, and you work it through and you work it through and you let it sit, and that yeast begins to transform all of that flour. That's us. You see, that's being spiritually mature. That's growing up spiritually, is that God wants to take you and he wants to sow you. You can talk about being sown into a field. He wants to sow the yeast into the flour because he knows that what's inside of you is going to change and transform all of that flour. Doesn't matter how much flour there is, that yeast is powerful enough to change all the rest. Do you see that? And so God sows us into this generation. He sows you into a family. He sows you into a workplace. He sows you into a community or a city, because inside of you is the kingdom of God. And in sowing you, He knows the capacity of the transformation of that time period, of that family, of that region is all on the inside of you, the yeast. What I love about yeast, this is interesting, is that the yeast changes the flour doesn't change the yeast. Doesn't matter how many people don't know God in your situation, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in that situation, the world. Amen. Now, the other thing about yeast, this was interesting. Last night, a gentleman who was in the culinary field, he was so excited about the revelation of yeast last night. And he came up to me and he's like, you want to know something else about yeast? I said, what? He said, yeast doesn't work when it's cold. It works when it's warm and at the right temperature. And sometimes you have yeast that's kind of cooled off a little, and it may get a little bit of results, but not its maximum results. And so we need the Holy Spirit to fire us up on the inside, because a truly fired up man or woman of God is like that yeast, and we're going to get maximum potential. We're going to permeate all the flour. We're going to transform this and turn it into something else. They're not going to change us. We are going to change the situation. That's a truly spiritual person. Does that make sense? Now, how does the yeast release the kingdom of God? That's what I said a second ago. Write it down. I want you to get this, because sometimes we use metaphors like you're the yeast and God is sowing you. So here you are tomorrow morning going to work and you're like, okay, I'm here. I'm ready to yeastify this place. What does that mean? You know, like, what is that? How do you do that? Or you're the salt, you're the light. All right, I'm here. How do I release my saltiness? Not like a bad attitude, but like biblical saltiness. You see, you understand? How do I release my light? How do I release my salt? How do I release that yeast power? How do I release the kingdom here? It's words and deeds. It's words and deeds. I know that sounds super practical, but I want you to know that, because in those moments, see, when your office complex, they're all saying one thing, they're backbiting, they're gossiping, they're treating each other like cutthroat, they're having premarital sex and adultery and stealing money and all this stuff, and here you are speaking truth, living a life of righteousness, being helpful in their crisis, though it doesn't necessarily affect your life. You see what I'm saying? You don't have to give your love and attention to help them, but here you're willing to go the extra mile and help them. You're beginning to bring the yeast. You're beginning to penetrate, infiltrate that workplace, that environment, and you're beginning to change the atmosphere. It's your words and your deeds is how you release the kingdom, how you release the light, how you release the salt, how you release the yeast. Amen. I just want you to see how practical that is today. You were filled with the Holy Spirit not to feel something. You were filled with the Holy Spirit to do something. That is spiritual maturity. Mighty in words, mighty in deeds. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, talking about the anointing on your life. And this is every one of you. Right now, for some reason, I have the sense that some of you don't believe you're anointed. I'm going to talk into that for just a second. Stop looking at everyone else and saying they're anointed. You are anointed of God. You have been saved by the grace of God. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. You've been washed and made holy and set apart. Come on now. He has put his Holy Spirit upon you. You are anointed of God. Like David, you're anointed. Like Daniel, you're anointed. Like Elijah, you're anointed. Like Moses, you're anointed. You are anointed. We say, Pastor Kevin, I don't feel anointed. Doesn't matter if you feel anointed. You are. The truth of the word of God says you are. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, 38 here that God anointed Jesus and he's anointed you with the Holy Spirit and power so you have the capacity to go do good and heal all oppression of the devil. Somebody say amen to that. That's why a spiritually mature person turns into the image of Jesus. He didn't isolate himself from sin. He said, send me in. Send me into the dark place. Send me into the lost place. He came to seek and save the lost. Listen, that anointing upon you, you want to be thrown into the mess because you want to release the yeast. You have words to speak. You have actions to bring change. You have the capacity to bring people out of darkness into light. You realize who you are and you want to get thrown in the game. God, put me in the game. And how many Christians, they think being spiritual is removing themselves from the lost, removing themselves from the world, removing themselves from difficult situations. God, if I was really doing good with Jesus, I would be in this perfect little environment where there's no crisis, there's no problem. Everybody gets along. Everybody speaks encouraging words. Everyone loves each other. We hug. We give each other flowers. It's amazing. That's not on this side of eternity. Amen? While we're here, we got a mission, which is why we have to grow up spiritually. We have to know why we're here, and we release the kingdom through our words and through our deeds. Through our words, through our deeds. You are anointed, my friend. with the Holy Ghost and power. It's not your strength, it's the power of God on you. You don't have to feel powerful, He's powerful. I just have to let myself release the power. How do I release the power? Through the words out of my mouth and through the actions that I do in that situation. That's it. We put so much pressure on ourselves. Oh, I gotta release power. And we have this idea like it's like Iron Man with like light shooting out of our hands. We're like, that's not releasing power. Releasing power is through your words. Releasing power is through your actions. Come on now. Amen. So where do I get this concept of being mighty in word and deed? Go to Acts chapter 7, verse 22. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Moses. Anyone else a big Moses fan in the room? Like three of us? What do you got against Moses? Moses is great. He was one of my favorite characters, even as a kid growing up. I remember one of my favorite movies. I was like 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. My favorite movies was The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Anybody? Absolutely. All my friends at school, they had like movies in the theater that were their favorites. I'm like, have you seen The Ten Commandments? It was awesome. I like Moses because he's a deliverer. And I've always had a heart to deliver people. Deliver them out of Egypt. What's Egypt? Egypt's a type of the world. Anybody have a desire to bring people out of this world system? Amen. Do you? Come on now, think about it. Do you? Yeah, I do, God. He also took on Pharaoh, which is a type of the devil. Anyone want to give the devil a black eye? Amen. Man, I love Moses, right? Moses also brought people through their desert seasons of their life. I want to be a deliverer. I want to bring people through their deserts and bring them to their promised land. Somebody say, man, I want to bring people to the places God's promised them. I want to be like Moses, but you know what a deliverer does? A deliverer is mighty in words and in deeds. That's Moses. That's what you see here in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Moses was taught in the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful both in speech and in actions. King James says, mighty in words and in deeds. And we need them both, don't we? Because we've seen Christians, I don't know about you, but I've seen Christians. They have great words. They say the right thing, but their life doesn't line up. Anybody? You seen that before? Their life does not line up. And they may even have the truth, but their life is not credible. And by their life not being credible, it kind of undercuts the truth that comes out of their mouth. But our words are mighty. But then we have this other kind of lopsided group of Christians now, where because they're afraid of being that hypocritical, they're afraid of being hypocrites, they don't say anything anymore. So we're out feeding the poor. The church is feeding the poor. We're clothing the naked. We're here doing social, civil, good works, but nobody's using their words anymore. So we're doing all this good stuff, but we're not using our words. And that is not how we release the kingdom either, my friend. The world does good works. The world feeds the poor. The world clothes the naked. The world does acts of kindness. But they don't have the capacity to have the powerful words to come out of their mouth like we have the capacity of the word of God to come out of our mouth. See, if we just do good works, but we don't talk, if we don't speak, our good works alone are not going to change the society, are not going to infiltrate the world like that flour, like that yeast. You need both. We need both. If we just speak and we don't live a life of goodness and righteousness and that's congruent with our words, then that's not going to infiltrate the world. That's not going to bring the kingdom and the yeast into the flour. But if we're mighty both in words and in deeds, we're going to change the world. You're going to change your family. You're going to change the factory. You're going to change the school you work for. We're going to change this whole city. But we need both. We need both. We need Christians who have lifestyles that line up with their words, but we need Christians again that are willing to speak, to say what's right when it's time to say what's right, to be willing to share and speak the word of God, which is, it's the gospel that transforms a human life. It's the power of God unto salvation, the Bible says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to bring someone salvation, which is rescue. Amen. And someone has to hear. How will they know unless they hear? Unless there's a preacher sent. Amen. We have to have both word and deed, word and deed. But I find sometimes, even in this conversation, you kind of feel it in the room. I talk about being congruent with your words and with our deeds, our actions lining up with our belief systems. And we're like, Pastor Kevin, I know not all of my actions are correct. I know that I don't have everything together yet. Is anyone else in that boat? Anyone else not have everything else together? Can you at least raise your hand on that, right? Come on now. How many of you are still growing? Anybody still growing? I'm still growing. I'm growing from glory to glory, the Bible says. I remember when I was a youth pastor at a Christian school, that was one of the number one arguments why young people didn't want to give their lives to Jesus. I'd ask them, say, why don't you want to commit your heart to Jesus? And they said, well, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. What are they saying? I know Christians should live a certain way. And if I give my life to Jesus, that means I'm supposed to live that way. And I don't know if I'm capable or if I will live that way. So their answer to that was, don't commit their life to Jesus. So that may be some of your reasons today if you haven't given your life to Jesus. You're like, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm not going to become a Christian. Well, here's the other side of that philosophy. There's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. You're either serving Jesus or you're serving the devil. And so by you saying, I'm not going to serve Jesus, you're serving the devil. You're still going to hell. To not make a decision is to make a decision. Are you getting this? But that fear of being a hypocrite, that fear of saying, Pastor Kevin, I don't have it all worked out yet. And here you're saying I'm supposed to be mighty in my words and mighty in my deeds. And I don't know if I'm there yet. And here's what I want to help you see, that revelation, write this down. Revelation comes faster than implementation. Revelation comes faster than implementation. Today, I'm showing you your capacity. I'm showing you that we are a people that are capable of mighty words and mighty deeds. Our lives are capable of improving and growing and getting better and better and better. But are we still growing? Yes. Will you still make mistakes? Yes. Do you have to wait till you have everything perfect and worked out before you put yourself out there to be mighty in words and deeds? The answer is no. See, what happens is here I am telling you, God's sending you into the world like yeast, into that flour. He's put you at that workplace. He's put you at that school. He's invested you into your family generations and all that stuff. But we don't want to say anything. We don't want to speak up, or we don't want to do the mighty deeds and kind of put ourselves out there because we're afraid that we're not perfect. And so we hide ourselves thinking, I'll get there. One day, I'll be spiritually mature. One day, I'll be better. I'll have control over my words. I'll have control over all my actions. I won't be a hypocrite. I'll have everything sorted out. Here's what I found out. If you wait till you're perfectly mature in your faith and you're never making a mistake and you have all your thoughts in order, you have all your words in order, all your actions in order, typically, you're dead. Right? Because life's a journey. So here's what revelation is. Revelation is like this stage. Imagine on this stage if there was this big curtain, and all of a sudden I pull back this curtain, and there's this beautiful set that's just here, and you just saw it, and you're like, I see it. That's what revelation is. And so the Holy Spirit gives us revelation. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, says, this is what you're capable of. He pulls the curtain back. Says, you're mighty in words and deeds. You're capable of living this lifestyle. You're capable of living in righteousness. You're capable of making the right choices. You're capable of not being led by your lusts and your emotions. You're capable of this. And we see it by revelation. Yes, that's me. That's who Jesus made me to be. But there may be a journey as you progress towards that revelation. Is that making sense to you? But that doesn't disqualify you now from living and doing and putting yourself out there to be the change agent that God's called you to be, to start making great attempts at mighty in words and mighty in deeds. You don't wait to get it all sorted and figured out before you start offering to be a blessing at work, or sharing what you know and speaking the truth out of your mouth at work, or offering to pray for somebody in the office, or offering to whatever to release the kingdom of God. Let me give you an example of how this works, some of this idea. I know the scripture in Romans chapter 6 that says sin no longer has dominion over your life. Isn't that a great verse? I mean, sin doesn't get to push me around. Sin is not in charge. Sin is not the boss. Say amen to that. Romans chapter 6, baby. Woo! Sin no longer has dominion over my life. You cannot dominate me. The Bible also says in Romans 6 that I can consider myself dead to sin, and sin is dead to me. I did an illustration one time as a youth pastor. I put a coffin on the stage, and I just said this. I said, you can't tempt a dead man. Come on now. You can't tempt a dead man. That's a whole other sermon for a whole other day, but that's what the Bible says. Consider yourself dead to sin, and sin dead to you. It's got no more power over you, my friend. No more power over you. That's revelation, right? That's revelation. I know that to be true. But there are still certain times in my life that I still sin. Anybody? Anybody? Well, let me put you in good company, right? The Apostle Paul wrote that verse, Romans chapter 6. Sin doesn't have any dominion over you. Consider yourself dead to sin, sin dead to you. Oh, by the way, Romans chapter 7, the same guy that wrote that revelation, Romans 7 says, the things I want to do, I end up not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who can free me from this body of sin? Wait a minute. Just the last chapter, Paul. You said sin doesn't have dominion. And in the next chapter, Paul's saying, yeah, and I'm working it out. Does that bless anybody? Come on, you should celebrate that. That should bless you, man. Yeah. So Paul didn't have his whole world or his whole act together, but yet he didn't wait to be used of God to put himself out there, to speak the word in due season, to offer his skills, to let his life be sent to go be a blessing. He wasn't waiting to become perfect in his words and his deeds to be used by God. He knew God was going to continue to help him to grow, and he just began to let God use him right where he was. Somebody say amen to that. I hope that frees you up a little bit today. So yeah, I'm talking about improving our actions. I'm talking about living a life of congruency with our words and our deeds according to Scripture. You may not be perfect. None of us are, but we'll get there. But you can still start living a life mighty of words and in deeds. We set the bar high. We have to write the vision down and make it plain. Give you something big to live for, amen? Let's not set the expectation down here that says you're never going to have victory over those areas. I'm going to set the expectation here that says we are all going to have victory over any sin, any addiction, any bondage. Somebody say amen to that. Why would you leave it down here? No, God's put the vision up here because the vision is linked to Jesus's ability in my life. I feel like I'm going too fast for you right now. Are you okay with this? All right, let's keep going. All right, man, excited. So let's talk about acts of a Christian. Kind of give us some examples of what we're capable of as a Christian in mighty acts and those things that start to release the kingdom of God, start to bring that yeast into the culture. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. Romans 12, verse 9 through 21. I'm going to read a passage here. Now, last week, if you're with us, I read all these qualifications of an elder, and I said, how did those individuals become elders? They decided to turn into that. They decided to do the work to be that, and other people didn't. This is a similar passage of Scripture where it has this list of what a godly, spiritually mature person is capable of doing. It's the good actions, the mighty actions that we're capable of doing. This is what it says, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Now, I would do this. I would take this passage of Scripture, if I were you, and we want to grow in our godly actions, and we want to grow in our mighty deeds, and you can begin to put that in first person and start to declare it like a promise of God over your life. You can begin to say things like, I love each other, I love others with genuine affection, and I take delight in honoring other people. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. You can say to yourself, I am not a lazy person. Now, you may be a lazy person. We got to be honest with ourselves so we can start getting better. It's important that we're honest and look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what? I'm a pretty lazy person. Because once you identify that, you can begin to declare the word of the Lord, I will no longer be a lazy person. But if I defend myself and I'm lying and I'm like, I'm not lazy, yet you go to work, you're supposed to work 8 hours, and really you only give your boss about 45 minutes of quality work. The rest of it, you're playing on your phone. Come on now. You're a lazy person. And that's going to cut short or undercut you from being mighty in word and in deed, because it's a bad example. Are you hearing me? So we can begin to speak these things, because what this is, don't take these things as, oh, I'm not this, I'm not this, I'm not this. Take these things as, this is what I'm capable of, this is what I'm capable of, this is what I'm capable of. You may not love everybody yet, but the word says I can love people with a genuine love. Rather than sitting there saying, man, I don't love people, you can begin to say, I love people. I have the capacity to love them with a genuine love. Maybe you were never shown love. Maybe your mom and dad never showed you love. Doesn't matter, because you're not limited to that. Somebody say amen. I can do it even if I wasn't demonstrated and modeled for me. Amen. I can love them with a genuine love. I can do good. I can take delight in honoring other people. What if you've always had that kind of personality where you have to be the one everybody recognizes? And all of a sudden, I could be someone who's good at honoring and giving credit to other people. I don't have to be the one that everybody's applauding so that I feel secure. I am secure in Jesus, and now I can spend my life giving encouragement to other people. Woo! I'm not lazy. I work hard. I serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in your confident hope. I am patient in trouble. Isn't that a great verse to stand on? I am patient in trouble. I keep on praying. When God's people are in need, I am ready to help them. This is mighty in good works right here. I am always eager to practice hospitality. You know, that the Lord used that verse years ago and really got my attention. Because there was this moment, it's probably about 12 years ago, where we had a home, had a couple extra bedrooms, we didn't have a bunch of kids yet, and someone needed a place to stay. And for some reason, I didn't want them to stay with us. It's not that I didn't have food in my house, it's not that I didn't have the space, but if I was really honest, I was like, well, I just like my privacy. And so I found all these other people for this person to stay with, and God, it wasn't that it was bad for them to stay with other people, but God touched my heart and said, Kevin, you are not a very hospitable person. And I was like, man. And so I had to begin to work on this. I had to say, yeah, you're right, Lord. I was pretty selfish. Rather than taking an opportunity to be good to somebody. So I gave the blessing of being good to someone. I let somebody else get the blessing. Right? By saying, oh, stay with them. I thought that maybe I was able to keep my little privacy, but really I missed out on the blessing. Are you hearing me? I literally delegated my blessing off to somebody else. The Bible talks about being good to people. Perhaps you might entertain angels unaware. Practice hospitality. I can be good at hospitality. I can be eager at wanting to help other people and not be the person that always needs someone to help me all the time. I want to be the one being hospitable. Bless those who persecute you. God, by your help, I can begin to become a person who blesses those who persecute me. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. I can do that. I can do that. Thank you, God. That's the good work that I can do. Be happy with those who are happy. I can weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and do not think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. I do things in such a way that everyone can see I am honorable. I do all that I can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, I do not take revenge. I leave that to the righteous anger of God. But the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing so, you will reap burning holes of shame upon their heads. Do not let evil conquer you, but overcome or conquer evil by doing good. I love all of that passage of scripture because it's spiritual maturity. It's mighty in deeds. Sometimes we think a mighty deed is like casting out a demon, or a mighty deed is this big thing. Sometimes a mighty deed is being kind to someone that was an enemy towards you. Sometimes doing a mighty deed is weeping with those who weep. It doesn't even say they have to be Christians. You know, there's people in this world all over the place that aren't Christians, and they lose loved ones. They lose their job. They get a divorce. Their life feels like it's falling apart. And yet in this moment, I have the opportunity to be someone who practices hospitality, who practices weeping with those who weep, who practices comforting those who mourn, who practices being there for other people and not having to be there for myself. And in doing so, I release the kingdom of God. In doing so, I'm the yeast being sown into the flower around me, and I'm changing their life. You know, even in the idea of somebody opposes me, an enemy, an angry situation, a disappointment, I have the capacity that moment to sow a right action. The Bible says, don't be overcome by the evil that just happened. Don't be overcome by the negativity. Don't be overcome by the loss. Don't be overcome by the fearful thing. But you overcome evil by doing a good work or doing a good thing in that situation. And you have the power to begin to change. See, that's the yeast thing again. To begin to change that negative situation. And what does God do? In all things, he works together for good to those who love him. He can work that negative situation for good if you'll do the right action in that negative situation to give him opportunity to do it. But if you get bitter, if you get angry, if you begin to curse those that are cursing you, God is not able to get the kingdom into that situation to transform it. Is this making sense? Absolutely. So let's talk about your words. We talked about getting our deeds lined up. We talked about our capacity and good deeds and good works. Let's talk about our words just for a little bit. Mighty in words and in deeds. Mighty in words and in deeds. We need godly actions. We need godly words. The words of a Christian. I want to help you see your words from a different perspective today. I would love to encourage us that our words are valuable and important to us, which is why we guard and watch the words that come out of our mouth. It's not so much about a fear of sinning with our mouth as much as it is we don't want to waste something so powerful and precious. Think about that, the change, just that little change of perspective. Sometimes people want to watch their words. Oh, I don't want to sin. I don't want to speak the wrong thing. And they're afraid. I don't want to be bad with my words. And oh, that's bad. It's a negative thing. I want you to see and build so much value on your words that you don't want to use your words wrong or flippantly, because that's an opportunity that's in front of you right now to release something powerful, to release something that's full of God's Spirit. Your words are mighty. You are not mere mortals. You are spirit beings infused with the Spirit of God, and the words that you carry are so valuable in any one situation. They're not just words. Sometimes I think the reason we don't speak is because we think our words are just mere talking. Your words, not the world's words, your words are filled with God's truth. Your words are filled with God's Spirit. Come on now. And when you release that, that's how God's kingdom, how does the kingdom get into somebody's hurting situation? How does God's kingdom and the power of God get released? Your words are like capsules, and those capsules, as they're being released, are filled with God's power and the kingdom and the transforming capacity to change their life or to change the situation. So now I'm cautious with my words, not because I'm afraid of sinning, but because I'm excited that I have the capacity and power to change something. So I'm not going to waste this opportunity to say something wrong or not the right thing. Do you see the value of words? I don't like to waste good stuff. Let me use a different illustration. How many of you have young kids, and when they are kind of at that age, 8, 9, 10, 11, they want to order off the adult menu? Anybody? And it drives me nuts sometimes, because they want to order off the adult menu, and I'm like, don't order an adult meal, because you're not going to eat the whole thing. And really what it is, I don't want to waste good food. Come on now, that's a sin. That's like the 11th commandment. You don't waste good food. But beyond wasting good food is, I don't want to waste the money. Come on now, let's be honest. And they're like, no, Dad, I can do it. And then they eat half. And you're like, I knew you should have got the small pizza and fries. No, you had to have that. Dad, I can do it. But what I'm trying to help you see is your words are valuable. That's why you don't want to waste them. The opportunities are valuable. So we don't want to waste the opportunity to use and to send our words. I want to help us get to a place where you're excited about what's about to come out of your mouth, not afraid of what's about to come out of your mouth. To where if you were Southern, you would say, I'm fixing to say something right here. Like there's a negative situation and you're like afraid. I don't want to say the wrong thing. No, I'm fixing to say the right thing. And when I say what I'm going to say, I'm going to start setting some people free. I'm going to release some love. I'm going to release some truth. I'm going to help you heal and bind up your broken heart. Man, I'm about to speak, somebody. See, because I value, I know who I am. I know this is what I'm born to do. I'm a spiritual being. And my words are powerful and they're valuable. That's what I want us to see today. So we take great care with our words. God treats what comes out of his mouth with great respect. He guards his words because he knows what he speaks is about to come to pass. That's us. What we speak, we release the power. And so in being trustworthy with our words, a Christian should be trustworthy so their words carry weight. That goes back to the whole mighty in words and deeds again, where we have truth, but if we're not trustworthy with our lives, it cuts our legs out from the power that's coming out of our mouth. Write that as a goal in your notes. A Christian's words should be trustworthy. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 12, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or simple no. It's supposed to be that when a Christian speaks, the world has confidence that they're going to follow through with what they say. It's not okay, and this is a simple illustration, it's a little off track, but it'll help. It's not okay when Christians don't pay somebody on time, and they say, I'm going to pay you. They're in agreement with somebody. They say, I'm going to pay you on Thursday this amount, and then we don't follow through. That wrecks our trustworthiness. Are you understanding this? When we say we're going to be somewhere, and we don't show up on time, That cuts out our trustworthiness so that when we speak, people stop listening to us. Our words still might even be truth, but it took away part of the power because we were unfaithful with our words. We need to be faithful and trustworthy. And when we say we're going to be somewhere, we're there. If we say we're going to pay somebody, we pay them. It's not okay that businesses don't want to do business with churches around the country because churches, cheat them. And churches don't do what they say. And it ruins our effective witness and our power. So being trustworthy, God is trustworthy with his word. And so I just want to challenge us today that when we start speaking, we become people that are trustworthy with our word. That's something that we can aspire to. Are you there yet? Maybe not. But now we have a goal. Now we have something to shoot for. Now we have something to say, you know what? I'm not going to make that promise yet. Or I'm going to fulfill that promise if I make it. Amen. All right. I want to talk to you about the power of your words. Now let's keep going. I got a little sidetracked there, but I just felt we need to value and live a trustworthy life so that our words carry that kind of credibility. A Christian's words contain spirit and life. Write that down. A Christian's words contain spirit and life. There's this great story in Luke chapter 24 after Jesus' resurrection. These two guys are walking down this road. It's called the road to Emmaus. Jesus shows up in their midst and starts walking with them. They don't recognize him to be Jesus. And all day long they're walking, and Jesus begins to teach them from the Old Testament how the Old Testament was speaking of Jesus. They have dinner together that night. They pray. Jesus breaks the bread. And in that moment, they recognize that's Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus vanishes in front of their eyes. And then they turn to each other and they say something that's really powerful. They said, you know, all day long while he was talking to us, didn't our hearts burn within us while he was speaking? I want you to understand something here about your words. They're affecting change on the inside of people that you may not realize. Good. Think about that. Like, they didn't sit there and Jesus, every time Jesus said something like, ooh, I feel a burning sensation, or ooh, that was a good one, Jesus, or ooh. You know, there's times I'm preaching to you and your life is, you're getting set on fire on the inside. But if I was to be moved by my visuals, it's like I'm preaching in a refrigerator sometimes. You know what I'm saying? No disrespect, but I'm just saying. But the truth is that the word is getting in there and something's coming alive. Faith begins to rise. So you might be at work sharing love, sharing kindness, speaking truth, offering to pray with somebody. And some of these people on the outside look hard, like they don't care. But if you were to get on the inside, you would realize you are the most important person in that place. They just never have told you. They don't feel safe to tell you. But you are affecting something inside of them every time you're around. They're just not letting you know. But your words are moving stuff. Your words are changing stuff. You're starting to set them free. And it's moving them closer and closer to faith and closer to the kingdom of God. Yeah. But you look at them and they look like refrigerators. Something in them is burning because your words are spirit and they're life. They're not just sounds coming out of your mouth. They're carriers of the kingdom. They're carriers of God's life transforming power. They're carriers of life itself. When you speak, Peter in the book of Acts, think about the power of words. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 41, and Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Peter preaches this little short sermon, and in just four or five paragraphs, thousands of people hear that those words, and they decide to completely change their belief system and give their hearts to God. You can't do that in the natural. You can't, with five paragraphs, change a culture and a generation and hundreds of years of people believe in one way, and all of a sudden thousands of people, they're sitting there saying, I need to say yes to that truth. I need to change my ways. I need Jesus. But because the gospel has a power in it, the message is not just a story. It's not just words. It's spirit. It's life. You know, your words, Jesus said in John chapter 6, write that verse down. John chapter 6, verse 63 through 66. Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. And your words are spirit and they are life. This is why we need to speak in our workplace and speak up in our culture, in our generation. Speak in our homes. See, sometimes people hide themselves in the factory. They don't want anyone to know they're a Christian. And so they just wait for the buzzer to ring at 5 o'clock so they can get out of there. But you realize your actions and your words have the capacity to change that whole environment. to change that whole environment. Your words are spirit and life. Do you understand that the believer is the only one that the words that come out of their mouth can go through somebody's mind and intellect and go all the way into their soul and into their spirit? See, the greatest intelligence on the planet, apart from God, can only penetrate the mind. But your words, if there's body, soul, and spirit, the words that come out of your mouth can go through the body, heal the body, actually. Come on now. Go through the mind. That's where the world's wisdom stops. And get into the spirit, man. The world doesn't have that power. You have that power in your words. It's like a missile, a penetrating, a bunker buster missile. Pow! All the way into the spirit of a person to bind up the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit, to help their spirit get born again. Come on. That's your words. Your words are so powerful. Again, so this is not me saying, watch your mouth, be afraid of what comes out of your mouth. No, you understand that in every moment is an opportunity to release something powerful. Every opportunity is a moment for me to release something good, to bring the kingdom into something. And so I'm excited to speak, but I just want to speak the correct words at the right moment. Due season, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul is saying this about his words. He says, my language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, plausible words of wisdom. They, the words, were in demonstration. I love that. Your words themselves are a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, a proof by the Spirit and power of God, operating on me and stirring in the minds of my hearers the most holy and holy emotions, thus persuading them. Paul was saying, it's not about me being entertaining. It's not about the bells and the whistles, but I know the spirit and life words coming out of my mouth penetrate people's hearts, and it begins to stir and begins to release the most holy emotions on the inside of them. They begin to awaken on the inside. That's you. Your words are that powerful. They get on the inside of somebody. Don't worry if you're entertaining. Don't worry if you're funny. The truth is, even all this stuff, I may not have the best illustration. I may not have the best story to tell you today. I may be the most dry preacher. I know I'm not, but I may be the most dry preacher in the world. I may not be funny, although I know I'm hilarious, but I may not be funny. But the truth is, it's not the humor that changes you. It's not the cool story. It's not the cool little illustration. I could stand up here and literally read truth to you, and it will penetrate you. And if you believe that truth, it will change your life. It's not about the entertaining. It's about the word. So when you go to work, when you're in that school, when you're at home, I just want you to see that your words are mighty. Mighty in words, mighty in deeds. Your words are spirit and they are life. It's in our words and our actions that we release the kingdom of God. Amen? You may not be there yet. Hey, I get it. We're still learning some stuff. We're still working some stuff out in some behavior modification stuff. We're growing from glory to glory. But don't wait to be perfect. Remember Paul. Go back to that story. Paul had a revelation of what his capacity was, Romans 6. But yet he was still working it out in Romans 7. I'm giving you revelation. Don't wait till you're perfect to start releasing mighty words and mighty deeds and putting yourself out there to do those things. Amen? All right, let's stand up. Lord, right now in Jesus' name, I pray this word into this house. I thank you for Life Church. I thank you that we have a desire to grow and to be spiritually mature and to develop a spiritual man. I thank you that our words are mighty and they're valuable and they're powerful. I thank you that our actions line up with our words. And Lord, right now, if there's anything in our lives where our actions are not in alignment with your word, our actions are not in alignment with Romans 12, where we're forgiving and acting in kindness and love and hospitable and all those things, Lord, I pray for forgiveness. I ask that you would forgive us and wash us and cleanse us. And God, I ask that you help us to do better and to grow and to mature and to become unselfish and to become loving and to become helpful and to become walk out more and more of that holy living, more and more of that freedom from sin and addictions. I gave you praise for that. That's our capacity. That's the revelation. And we're growing. I thank you this church is getting better and better and better. I thank you even 6 months from now, our spiritual journey, people are going to just see the growth in our life. But Lord, I also pray this is the most helpful church this world has ever known. This is the church that says, here am I, send me. They see mess, they see darkness, and they say, that's exactly why I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And God, you give them words, give them words, give them inspirational words. I pray even this week there's opportunity in the teachers' meetings, opportunities in the boardrooms, opportunities in the factory, in the break room. People are hurting, people are in need, and you just deposit the word. You deposit the spirit and life word to come out of their mouth, and may they see it quickly begin to make a difference. Lord, I pray that there'd be such signs following this word as they share their love, as they share the kindness, as they pray for somebody, they begin to watch people's lives awaken. They begin to watch the yeast get into the flour and start to make transformation. They begin to see the atmosphere around them changing as they begin to avail themselves to being mighty in word and in deed. I thank you that they see it this week. I give you praise and I give you thanks for all these things because it brings you glory and it helps people come to know Jesus. Give you so much glory and honor and thanks in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say a big amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.